If you would turn with me to Psalm 42, look at the first few verses, Psalm 42. And as you're turning, if you're here with us for the first time today, we just sang about Cornerstone, and we are in a sermon series that are taking a look at some of the core values of Hope Church that would serve as our cornerstone, our foundation stones, and we would say that worship is at the top. What we want to do is be a community that worships the Lord and all that that means. And so we've been, for several weeks now, taking a look at what worship means. And if you were to ask me, Todd, what's your vision for worship? I'll take you right to Psalm 42. I'm going to read the first six verses. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father, I ask that these words would have their effect in our hearts. I pray that you would give us understanding of what you would intend for us to hear from you today. Would you let our ears of our hearts be open and our minds be attentive to what you might speak, what you might say, how you might bless us? Lord, we come to you as the psalmist comes, empty and thirsty, weary, having endured mocking. And yet we know that you are the source of satisfaction for our souls. And so I pray that every soul in this room would be satisfied in God through Jesus today. And Lord, there are many barriers to that. There are many competitors to what we would find our satisfaction in. Reveal them. Remove them, I pray. And Lord, would you grant that your Spirit would please help us as we listen. Help me as I speak. I can do nothing without you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you would, just take a look at what's happening here in this, the life of the psalmist. As a deer pants for flowing water streams, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. There have been many down through the years who would say, you were created to know God, and without knowing him, you will not know the satisfaction that only God can give you. Augustine said it. Others have said it in different ways. There's a part of you created to experience God, to have your soul satisfied in him and him alone. So anywhere else you go to get that satisfaction that only God can give will be futile. And so, here's the psalmist, thirsty, desiring something, needing something, and he knows it's God. And what does he think of? When shall I come and appear before the Lord? When can I go and be in your presence? Listen, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Has that ever been you? Cry yourself to sleep? Tears been, yes, no appetite. There's no hunger. There's no thirst. You're just spent. He's depressed, isn't he? Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? What's happening in your soul? Well, he's being mocked, isn't he? Part of it is there are some who stand by all day long and say, where's your God? Where is he? He's gone, right? He's on vacation, or he's traveling, or maybe you didn't pay the phone bill and so he can't hear you. Where is he? If God were real, wouldn't he get rid of this trouble in your life? Wouldn't he do something for your stress? Wouldn't he give you some joy and fill up this longing in your heart? Where is he? You have those people in your life? You ever felt that? The voice of the enemy saying, where is your God? He's not real. This is what the psalmist is struggling with. And so when you're depressed, when you're spent, when you're lost, when you're without hope, when you have no appetite, what will pull you up out of that kind of depression? What will cause you to have hope poured into you, into your life? And the answer is, verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. What does he remember when he pours out his soul? When he's completely spent before the Lord and he has no energy, nothing left, what does he say? I will remember when I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival with the Lord. What does that sound like? It sounds like the gathering, the throng, right? I would go with the throng. That's a lot of people. That's an immense number of people. I'll go with the throng, leading them in procession. Where? To the house of God. With a multitude of people in keeping festival with the Lord. What David is saying here is, when I am depressed, when I am spent, when I have been mocked all week long, I think about gathering together with God's people, coming together with a multitude and singing praises to the Lord, keeping festival with glad shouts. Notice the combination here. I'm spent, and yet glad shouts pour hope into him. So he says, why are you cast down in my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Meaning, I will get through this. That's my vision of our gathering together. That we so become a people of joy and delight that when we are depressed and tired of people mocking and making fun of and ridiculing us for your faith, and when you have nowhere else to go and you've lost your appetite, one of the things, the means by which I would desire that God would lift you up out of that funk would be that you would think, man, I can't wait to be with God's people. I want to be with God's people. Then I will have hope. Then I will be reminded, I will once again praise the Lord. Meaning, I'll get through this. That's my prayer for us as a gathered people, that coming together would be so good that it would be one of the means by which God would lift your soul up out of funk and into a bright and hopeful place. I pray that. I'm praying that for this sermon. That's the goal of our time together, is that by the end of the day, you would begin to ask yourself, do I look at the gathering of God's people like that? We need help, don't we? We need the Lord to help us, but that's the invitation, that you would love coming together in a corporate worship service and be so blessed by it that you're filled up. Is it okay to come to the gathering of God's people empty? Is that okay? Is it okay to come with your soul thirsting for the Lord, panting for God to do something? You know, sometimes we hear, just come to give. I think the psalmist is saying, come to get. Come to receive from the Lord. Does that mean you don't serve? Yes, it means you serve. David says, I led them in procession. There's a little bit of both, isn't it? Come yearning for God to fill your heart. Do you expect to meet him here when we gather together? From the very first beginning of Sunday school class, which worship service actually begins before that, right? There are people praying in here from 7:30 in the morning. Come and join us. If you want to join us the early morning, come and pray. 7:30, we're here. Pray and asking this very thing to happen. Begging and pleading the Lord, fill us with your presence. And that's what we see David doing. So this kind of gathering is one of the things that we value. We We value meeting together. There's something to it. Something happens when God's people gets together. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and fill you with joy from whatever it might be, a prayer someone prays with you, or praying with someone on the prayer team after the service. If you have a burden and you need someone to pray with you, every week we have people at the end of the service waiting to pray for you, to fill you up, to get the Lord's poured into you in a way that you might need help. So that's the invitation today, that God would move your heart into cherishing these gatherings, and that it would be such a blessing that you would begin to feel the effect in your life and share it with others. So that's part, we call this a corporate worship service. Now, as you know, we've spent a couple of weeks looking at worship and what it is, what it isn't. And Jesus helps us a lot because we understand worship is not confined to a place. Remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. It's not about sacred mountains or sacred cities. Worship is what happens in your heart. It's about an experience of the heart where you treasure God and all of who He is. It's about being in love with God. It's having your heart affected and moved by Him. It's treasuring Him and all that He is, all of His qualities, yearning and delighting in those qualities. Part of worshiping, it's honoring God. So we know it's not about a place, but it's about honoring Him. It is about singing. We sometimes are trapped into thinking that that's the worship part. You ever catch yourself talking like that? Stop it. We need to quit it. It's not true. That's one part of it. That's not everything. This whole gathering is a worship service. We begin honoring God by coming. We begin praying. We go to classes to be taught, to learn more about God. You know, worshiping the Lord in truth means you have to learn more about Him, to love Him more deeply. Come to Sunday school. We had a wonderful Sunday school class this morning. I was so blessed, especially by Reuben, who in the end shared, "I almost didn't come to your class today because I thought it was too academic." And he said, I prayed about it and I'm glad I came. That's not, we don't want to tickle your minds. We want to transform your heart. We don't want your, I do want you to engage your mind here, but I want your hearts inflamed with a passion for the Lord, to love Him with all that's within you. And I want your hands to be enacted throughout the week, to go and do something with that knowledge and with that passion, to work productively in people's lives. So I hope, come, learn, grow, get your heart on fire with the Lord. Is your heart on fire for the Lord? You have to be moved. If your heart is not moved and motivated towards the Lord, it's not worship. Because you can have right theology and your heart be dead in affections toward the Lord. We need to be raised up in our affections. And that's not a wrongful emphasis on emotionalism. I read Jonathan Edwards this week. It was fantastic. He said, "I see it as my pastoral duty to raise the affections of my people so high as I possibly can." And the critics started writing letters. That's emotionalism. You need to preach and teach the word. And Edwards came back with another little letter. It's what they did in the old days, right? No email. Can't talk on the cell phone. You just write letters back and forth to one another. Edwards comes back. It's both. I want to teach. I want to preach. And I want my people's affections to be moved by the knowledge of God. That's exactly what we're shooting for. That's worship. Everywhere you go, do you think? Your mind can be affected by the Lord. Your heart, you take it with you everywhere. The essence of who you are. At work, last week, right? Worship at work. Is your work worship? At home, if you're changing diapers or changing tires or whatever you're doing. Everything in our lives lived in honor for the Lord is worship. We can experience Him at work, everywhere. We can honor Him. So worship's not about a place. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. It's not about actions with your body that are merely external. Not about empty ritual. But it's about all that you do being in love with Jesus, because He's given you a new heart. There's no worship without Jesus. You can't worship God completely and rightly unless you know Jesus. Because the Bible tells us Jesus is the final revelation of the fullness of who God is. Apart from Jesus, partial knowledge of God. You can know God, certainly. Psalms tells us, heavens declare the glory of God, right? The sky above proclaims his handiwork. You look at a sunset, look at the stars coming out, you think, man, this is immense. You can get to God by looking at creation. You can't get to Jesus. For that, you need the Bible. You need the message of the gospel. You need to come and fall in love again with the message of the gospel and be moved in your hearts and affections towards the Lord. It's worship. It's possible to worship God in everything that we do. And so we gather. Do you ever wonder, why do Christians do this? Isn't this a royal waste of time? Why pour money into buildings and lights and ceiling tiles and talk about carpet and moving walls and you know, creating lobby space and glass banisters and Christianity Explored? It takes a lot of tables. There's food you have to order. There's catering. Lots of people are going to be needed. Why go to the trouble to gather? I think because God is most glorified when he is publicly proclaimed and cherished than when he is privately adored. God is not the kind of God who is going to be content to be cherished like your coin collection. He wants to be displayed publicly. He is a public God. He's not a private deity. And you know what? The scripture is replete with examples of people who did great things so that God's glory could be manifested in the world. A couple of examples. Do you know that's why God did what he did in Egypt to deliver his people, was to magnify his name and to display his glory? He wants to be seen and cherished. Exodus 9:13-14, the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of heaven, a God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know there is none like me in earth.'" And verse 16, "For this purpose I raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed" where? At home? Just in your own heart? No, in all of the earth. God wants everyone to know who he is. It's the reason why God gave David victory over Goliath in the way he did. It's 1 Samuel 17:46. "This day, says David, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And then he gets real gory. "Feed your flesh to the birds and all you Philistines." So what? "So that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He intends to have his glory displayed. It's exactly the reason why he delivered Hezekiah from impossible odds. Hezekiah, tiny king, besieged, under famine. Israel was in a bad place, and there's 185,000 knocking at the door of the city, and the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, undefeated, standing at the gate, and wrote a little letter and said, "Your God is a puny God. I have destroyed every god in the entire region, so give up." You know what Hezekiah does? He goes and he falls down on his face. He takes the letter that Sennacherib had written. He lays it before the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, "God, it's true. They are undefeated. They have defeated every foe. But our lives are in your hands. What will you do for the sake of your great name?" 2 Kings 19:19, "So now, our Lord, O God, save us, please, from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God. You alone are God." And you know what happened? God told one of his angels to go get busy, and he killed 185,000 in one night. Enemies who mocked the Lord. It's the same reason displaying God's glory is the same reason Jesus died and rose from the dead. John 12:27-28. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. John 17:1, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Why are we here? Hope Church, why are we here? We are here to put on display the greatness and the glory of our God in the face of impossible odds. To do the impossible. And so we ask, we're running out of money. The budget's tight. And we want to spend more money in order to get plans to see if it's possible for us to do the impossible. So we come to you and ask, will you help us? And it's impossible. It's silly. Why change anything? Well, because we believe God is great and glorious, and it may be that he's inviting us to do some impossible things. It may be that he's inviting us to trust in him to do some things we can't even ask or imagine, so that there can be a whole boatload of people who have never fallen in love with Jesus to have their hearts transformed. That Christianity Explored might be used by us in order to magnify the name of the Jesus. So I don't know if he's going to say yes. We're asking, pray with us. But it's not unreasonable to ask for the impossible when you have a God that we have. So pray, get on your knees and ask the Lord, how might you magnify your name through this people in this place this year? That's what we're asking. And history is filled with the reasons and a long stream of examples of why God's people gather. The Old Testament, think about the Old Testament. There were gatherings everywhere. The temple's filled with instructions. 3 times a year, God instructed the entire nation to come to Jerusalem. That's nuts. Who was he thinking is going to take care of all this? I mean, there's inns and you have to feed these people and there's travel. I mean, mules and manure, and it's a mess to gather in one little tiny city for worshiping. And yet God invites his people, come together. In the New Testament, there are dozens of examples. Christians gather. Question is why? Acts 14:27. When they, Paul and Barnabas, had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They gathered the church together. They brought the people. You know, church in Scripture always means people, never building. Don't think building. They gather people, come together. And then they share a testimony. He shares what's happened, how God's opened the door. Wouldn't you like to hear that? How God opened up a door to do something crazy and amazing in sharing the gospel in this little town, right? And everybody prayed. How many names are mentioned? Where is Hope Church? Look at that map in the back. Hope Church is everywhere. We have people all around us. Great potential to do wonderful things for the glory of the Lord. Acts 15:30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. We have something we need to share with you. We gather you together in order to share. To share, to offer a testimony. In Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more, especially as you see the day drawing near. Part of the reason we gather together is for encouragement. Have any of you been encouraged this morning by coming together? Raise a hand. If this morning you were blessed in some small way, was it worth coming? Amen. So there's been past worship gatherings. There are present worship gatherings. We're here. And Christians all around the world on this day are gathering for worship. Worship is an internal movement of the heart, but it is also a gathering of God's people. And then together sharing those affections and magnifying him with praise. And you know, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven too. There's worship gatherings in heaven. We get a little picture of it. They're incredibly stunning. Revelation 5:11-14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's worship. It's ascribing greatness and honor to the Lord. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Did he leave anybody out? And all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures and the elders said, "Amen." And then they fell down. They fell down and worshiped him. This is too much. Can't stand up. It's too great. That's a worship service. Oh, that we could have a drop of that kind of wonderful spirit-filled passion here and now, every week as we come together. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would pour out upon us a spirit of worship that would cause us to smell, even if we can't taste it, just to smell what that would be like. To treasure Jesus that much. To delight in him that much. To come thirsty and saying, "Fill me up." To come yearning and panting after God and saying, "Pour into me because I'm empty." Oh, that we would treasure this gathering from 9 a.m. until we finish at 11:45 or 55 or 6:15 in the evening. I could care less. If we would love coming together. So my dream, Isaiah 58:13-14. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Oh, that every one of us could call this day, it's the Lord's day. It's not the Sabbath, it's different. It's the Lord's day. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We worship on this day because death has been conquered. Oh, that we would call this day, this gathering, a delight. Oh, that we as a people would delight more in Jesus than the 37,400 who were at Fenway Park last night delight in the Boston Red Sox. Oh, that we would delight in Jesus more than the 68,746 who will sell out the Gillette Stadium today. Those are worship services. They are. They're gatherings of people who ascribe value to whatever happens on the field, there or here or wherever. Oh, that the people of God would so well up with passion for him that we love coming together and call this day a delight. That's worship. And may a few of us just fall over, just like the 24 elders. And some of the members of the prayer team will come by and help you up. I want you to love gathering together with each other. I want you to weep because it's hard. I want you to pray with one another because you're struggling with illnesses that you just can't get over. I want you to rejoice when others will stand up and say, "Mine's healed." I want God's Spirit to be poured out on this people so that your heart is filled with so much joy in Jesus that every other false joy will be easily recognized and you'll never give into it. And you guys at college face it every day, right? There's 1,000 things that compete for your attention, Andrew. You're away from mom and dad. Where are you going to find your joy? Is your joy in Jesus? Is the gathering of God's people a delight? Can you call this day a delight? This gathering with his people? It's a delight in the Lord, according to verse 14. Is your heart so affected with Jesus that you will go to him panting, saying, please help me. Please save my husband. Please save my wife. Cry out to him with all of your heart and worship him with everything that was within you. And may the Lord pour out his spirit of joy on us to transform us. Let's pray together. Father, we need you so desperately. We can find temporary joy and satisfaction in a thousand other things. So much easier to watch a baseball game than to seek you with all of our hearts. Please don't let us be content with filling our lives with so much stuff that we never pant after you. We need your spirit in order to do so. Lord, please come. If there are those who don't know you, give them heart to cry out now and say, fill me with you. Give me new life. Transform my heart. Jesus, we know you're here. We are worshiping you in our hearts. We've gathered together to sing your praises. We'll continue to sing. Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit on us in a new and lively way, I pray. Amen.